give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's turn to John 6:10. John 6:10. Praise the Lord. And I welcome you back. What's your name, sir? Jason, it's nice to see you. Have you been here before? Well, my goodness, that's neat to have you here. Hope to get to know you. What are you pointing at yourself for? Is he in a relationship to you? You know him or anything? Okay, so you're taking credit then, huh? I'm just kidding you. Let's give God a hand clap offering. Amen? Nice. John 6:10. It's an interesting scripture. Yeah, it says, you ever get the wrong scripture? How about 670? John 6:70. John answered them, Jesus answered them and said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" You know, how you perceive life, how you understand life, how you understand what's going around you affects your success in life. People who have a wrong perception of things develop insecurities, develop all types of malfunctions in life. And we need to understand what's going on in the church of Christ, the church of God throughout the world. Because when we have a misperception of things, it affects us. When a child grows up, the way the parents affect them, the way that child perceives parents, they have found affects the person's well balance, their mentality, their personality, their character, their insecurities, their strengths, weaknesses. And it's and even now, as you endeavor to be a Christian, how you perceive the events around you is going to affect your success of being a Christian. How many of you have ever been discouraged because you have seen a good Christian brother or sister fall away from God and just turn totally around and live like the devil? Anybody ever seen that? It's discouraging when you see a Christian fall. Especially if they become totally turned around and they live like the devil, or they become even an enemy, or they become vindictive, and you say, "My goodness, what's taking place? Well, isn't God able to maintain his Christians? Isn't God able to keep a person from falling? Why is there such paradoxes in the church? Why are the people who fall so far away and become so bitter and hateful?" Now, there's many different situations that we could talk about tonight. I'm not going to give you the total answer to all this tonight. I'm picking out one aspect of it. So don't take this as the overall comprehensive answer to this question I'm asking. But we have to admit, in Christianity today, it's almost a cliche about falling Christians, and Christians have become divided, and they betray each other, sometimes very brutally. We've experienced that lately in our own church. And sometimes it causes a person to wonder about themselves, what's my potential? If this person could fall so far, if these people could become so different, then where does that leave me? There's another scripture I'd like to read as I try to paint a picture tonight. Just going to give you some information. We'll bring it all together at the last of the sermon here. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 8, let's read it. It says, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with the guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. He said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. And said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him in the darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because as many are called, but few are chosen. It's an interesting example God gives us here, because they had a symbolic wedding going on. It's symbolic of, you know, the Christians coming to Jesus Christ. And he went ahead and let those in that really weren't completely sincere, completely committed, the bad and the good, he allowed to come in. And then after he came in, they invited him in, then eventually the ones that didn't respond correctly, dressed correctly, were taken and tied up with ropes and cast in outer darkness. This is symbolic of Gehenna or the lake of fire or the eternal prison God has for those who break his laws. But it's interesting that he let them all come in. It seems unfair almost. They could come in and kick him out, doesn't it? But he gave them each a chance to come in and come in right. Even though he knew some of them would not be right, though. Why does God do this? Why did Jesus choose a devil? And it wasn't really the devil. It was a man. But he was like a devil. The word devil, diabolical. Why did Jesus, when he picked his 12 disciples together around him and to learn for 3 years and go forth and start a tremendous revolution that hasn't stopped yet? Why did Jesus pick a devil, knowing that person's heart wasn't too cool, you might say? But he did, didn't he? And was Judas predestinated to have to betray Christ? Was he predestinated to hell? Did he have a choice? Well, we believe that every man has a choice, and every woman has a choice. But there's no one that's predestinated to perish. Now, we do believe those who don't respond to Christ, once they don't respond, they're predestinated to perish. And we believe that those who believe are predestinated, you know, if they follow that course, but there's no predestination from birth. So Judas did not have to be the one to betray Christ. But Christ did choose someone that he knew had a tendency towards that. He chose someone that had character flaws, someone that the chances were very slim that they was going to respond correctly. But he did choose that person. We have people come in among us that turn out to really be snakes and vipers. Why does God allow them to come in? You know, why does he allow them to grow up with the rest? Well, I want to explore that idea tonight a little bit and try to understand it. Why do people fall away? Why do we choose them in the first place? Why does God even give them a chance? How many has ever heard about the third of the angels in heaven falling away and following Satan? How many has ever heard about that? It seems like most of the earth is evil, doesn't it? How many agree that most of the earth seems like they're serving the devil, not God? God looks like a puny God, doesn't he? Christians are out begging, please get saved. Come on, please. Well, I tell you what, we'll change our doctrine if you just come in and get saved. We'll make it easy for you. You know, and that doctrine gets easier and easier all the time. It gets easier to get saved all the time. Now you can get once saved, always saved. Do what you want to do in between. It's no big deal. You know, you can lose a few rewards. You know, but it's getting easier, isn't it? But you know, I don't believe the Bible teaches it to be that way. And why does it look like the most of the world is serving the devil? And let's look at it closely. Now, number one, let's dispel that the idea that a third of the angels from heaven fell away and followed Satan. Unless some scholar here can show me where that's at, that's not in the Bible. In Revelations 12:4, it says a third of the stars from heaven fell. That's a prophecy of the future, not the past. And scholars use that scripture to say that a third of the angels followed Satan. I've read several different books, you know, parts of books that refer to that scripture. I know of no other scripture that refers to that. Do you know of any, Brother Stover? I think that's the only one I know of. Yeah, we know there are fallen angels. Yeah, we do know that. And we know there's demons. But the question is, did a third of all of God's angels fall? That's an accusation against God that God couldn't even keep his angels in heaven. A third of them followed that devil. Boy, it seems like God was mighty repulsive, you know. And I think we're getting I think the devil would like us to believe that a third of the angels followed him. But no, I don't believe that. There definitely were fallen angels. Okay? We know that. But I don't believe there are as many as we think that followed him. Plus, if we look at the world and say, look at all these 5 billion people sinning and living for the devil. Doesn't that show that the devil's strong and God is weak? Come on, let's think about this. The earth is 8,000 miles thick. 8,000 miles thick. It's a small little speck around the sun. The sun's a million times bigger than this little earth. And the sun is one of the smallest stars in the whole galaxy. It's one of the smallest. There's a lot bigger suns out there. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years long and 10,000 light years tall. A light year is 7 million miles, if I remember. 7 trillion miles. Take that times 100,000, you got how wide our galaxy is. Our little tiny sun is a speck in that. And the earth is a speck on a speck's back. Then our galaxy is one of the smallest galaxies in the whole universe. And there's billions of galaxies. Come on. Do you think we're all alone? And in Revelations it says the inhabitants of the heavenlies rejoice because the devil has been cast out of there. The host of the heavens. I mean, I don't know what's all out there and how many's out there, but the earth is just a small little speck of this thing. And in Ephesians 3:10-11, it says that we're supposed to prove the wisdom, the church, to all the principalities in the heavenlies. So the point of it is, probably just this very small speck of people or beings have fallen asleep. Not most of the universe. This earth is just a small, little dinky little planet. Okay? And so, let's keep it all in the right perspective, is what I'm saying. Now, this doesn't really totally, you know, follow my lesson here, but I want to stop and give that information out. Because the devil likes to distort the truth. Okay? So, let's don't get distorted. Amen? Okay, now, God says in Jude 24 that he can keep us from falling. And in Romans 14:4, he says he can make a stand. Now, wait a minute. If God can keep us from falling, then why we got so many people falling? Right? Why do we have such snakes in the church? You know, lambs turn snake. Must be evolution, right? Well, let's look at 1 John 3:5. Maybe we can get a clue. It says here that, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there's no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. The word sinneth there is talking about a continuation of sin. Practicing willful sin. If you study other scriptures in conjunction with this, we're talking about practicing willful sin. Whosoever abideth in Christ does not practice willful sin. And if they do, then they have not seen him nor known him. Now, in studying other scriptures, overall, we know that a person can know Christ to a degree and still sin. You can be born again and still sin, right? You can be born again and you can choose to walk away. But what it's really talking about there, and if you read, you know, read throughout the scriptures to find out how they use these words, it really is what it's talking about is that person never really has seen him or comprehended him and really not known him if they're practicing sin. If a person is willfully practicing sin, they've never really got a good dose of God. They really never really experienced Him like they should have experienced Him, or they wouldn't have continued in practicing sin. I mean, it'd be very difficult for them to. So there's a lot of people that's been called to the wedding. There's a lot of people who have been brought into the church, a lot of people that have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, who have a very weak commitment. And they're not really placing their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, they are to a point. But as far as for their livelihood, as far as for their Christianity, they have not made that in-depth commitment. There's people within the church that are living their Christian life on a foundation of weak commitments and weak faith. Because God, when you put your faith in Him, is able to keep you from falling away. You can't fall away. You've got to walk away. You've got to make some willful decisions and walk away. And a person who have really known Christ to a deep degree, you might say, it's very unlikely they're going to willfully walk away. Now, this should be encouragement for us to be very careful that when we are here, that we go all the way with Christ. You say, well, I've been down the altar and I've given my life to Him. God teaches us, you got to put some works with that faith. You've got to get out there and you've got to yield to Him, and you've got to plant, you got to bury that word in your heart. You got to expose yourself, and you've got to get a real deep experience. And it's not a work, but it's a yielding process, because the devil will come along and steal a person away. What he'll do, he'll entice them, and that person will choose to practice sin and walk away from God. Well, so many people have a religious experience, a deep religious experience, but not a deep spiritual experience. You can't afford to live a shallow life, a surface life as a Christian, because you will be plucked up in time. When tribulation comes, you're going to be plucked up, you see. You've got to take advantage of what Christ is near. You've got to take advantage of it. You've got to get in there and find the reality of what it is to serve God. Amen? God will let evil tarry in His church. He will call all in. He will let them sit side by side. Because there's more to this than just getting people saved in this church, in any church on this earth. There's more to it. God, He wants evil and good to come together. And there's reasons for it that I want to quickly go through tonight. I'm going to give you about four reasons why God does that. Number one, of course, God wants to give all a chance to be saved, no matter how unlikely it is. For a person, the Bible says He would have all to be saved. So even if a person has got an evil heart, even if a person has got flaws and they're not very likely to make the kind of commitment to God that they need to develop a deep experience, God's going to give everyone a chance. So that's a simple reason. God gives everyone a chance because hell's pretty hot, and God's going to give everyone a chance to miss it. You say, well, you believe in hell? Come on, that's for, you know, the ancient days. Well, I believe what the Bible says, because, you know, the Bible's been right a lot on prophecy. Everything the Bible's ever said has come true, right? Every scientific fact. I believe in hell. I believe in separation from God. And no matter what hell's like, being separated from God is hell. And God is going to give every single person a fair chance to be with Him. So He lets them all be exposed. Number two, God wants to compare good and evil in the same circumstances. Because remember, we're supposed to be proving the wisdom of God to all the heavenlies. to all the principalities. We have a great cloud of witnesses of people that's already gone, and the angels above and all the other creations that are looking on to see what this is all about, to learning about God, learning about evil, learning about good. There's a history lesson in the making. And there will be no more sin eventually, because this history lesson is going to be thorough. We've already been in over, you know, roughly 6,000 years. And it's a stepping stone situation. And God is letting evil mature to its very utter worst. And he's letting every possible other way have its chance against his perfect, narrow way. Everything from complacency to whatever. But God wants good and evil sometimes to dwell in the same spot for a while, so that he can show evil to be what it is, under the same circumstances, under the same pressures, under the same temptations. Because you see, if you only seen evil work by itself or good work by itself, you would not really totally understand it. You got to compare it. How do you deal with frustration? How does a person who has a flawed heart deal with frustration? Now, I know we all have a maturing process. It's not like you're perfect or not. But even a person who's imperfect and they're in the process of becoming more matured, how do they deal with circumstances? And how is a person who really isn't trusting Christ, who really isn't committed, a person that's really a devil, you might say, how do they deal with it? What does the circumstance do to them? The same sun that melts wax will harden clay. Do you have a heart of clay? Do you have a heart of wax? Isn't the same sun? Doesn't heat purify things and separate them? When it takes steel or gold? God puts good and bad in the steam kettle, pressure cooker, to see what takes place. See, because he wants to prove something. He wants to reveal the weakness of sin. He wants to reveal the weakness of evil. Now, we Americans have got to get a broader perspective of evil. We're kind of naive. We think evil only dwells in taverns and junkie places that junkies hang out and prostitute houses. No, Satan is selling humanity on a philosophy of success. Satan blames the taverns on Christians. He says that's God's dropouts, not his. We think that Satan claims all the murderers and all the insane people, all the drug addicts, all the prostitutes, all the failures. No, Satan is developing a philosophy, a New Age philosophy, you might call it. Says this is Christian dropouts. Christianity has developed all of this. And someday I'm going to maybe preach a sermon just to show you the devil's philosophy here. He does not claim a drunk to be his. He does not claim a murderer to be his. He's got a philosophy that he's selling, another way to be successful. You know, over here in Somalia, is what they call that? What is it called? Somalia. They have a saying, me and my clan against the world, me and my brother against the clan, and me against my brother. And they think that's a national motto. They brag on that. That's their street, you know. That's what they say. This is great. This is what we believe. This is a way to live. What do you call that? Pure selfishness, isn't it? Pure self-centeredness. It gets right down that you have no friends. You're the last one you take care of. I mean, you're the number one in your life. It gets right down to it. You have no brother. You have no family. You have nothing that's sacred. Just you. You see, as long as a person benefits you, as long as it's your clan and yourself against the world, boy, you got pals. But as soon as your clan gets in your brother's way, in your way, then your brother and you will betray the clan. And as soon as your brother interest isn't your interest anymore, now you betray your brother. Self-interest. Just an example of the world's thinking. But you see, God wants every philosophy to be revealed. He wants every other alternative way to life to be revealed. Right here, even in the church. Not that we put up with it. Not that we have to let it stay. I'm just saying it's going to be there. It's going to be there. And God's going to put it there. He's going to let it be there. He's going to call them all in. He wants to uncover the ineffectiveness of the evil way, the weakness of evil, the ruthlessness of evil, the heart of the betrayal of evil. He wants to reveal the rape of the innocent. That's what evil is. Rape of the innocent. Evil will steal from an innocent heart, betray, doesn't it? A person that drinks, aren't they betraying their children? Taking innocent little babies in this world, and mom and dads say, let's celebrate, let's break out the champagne. Let's condemn our children, the innocent. The innocent are born into a world, and the evil rapes it of its innocence. Destroys it, doesn't it? God wants evil to be uncovered before all the universe so it can be repulsive. So someday, the free moral agents will say, no more sin! And there'll be no more sin. There'll be no free moral agents choosing to sin like Satan because they've had a good history lesson here on earth. Aren't you glad you're part of history? Amen. But we, the righteous, have got to stand side by side because you cannot see the ugliness of darkness unless you see the light. Now you say, but I make mistakes. Well, we're not perfectly light yet. This is not done in every generation. Every generation does not have a climax and God proves something in every generation. This is a progress from the time of Adam all the way up to the end. It says in Hebrews that all them that died, they died without the promise. And something better has been left for this final generation. The completion of all things is going to be in this final generation. We are taking the prophets of the old and the Christians of the past, and they are stepping stones to this final battle. We learn from them. And if we go on much further, then the future will learn from us. God's ways are being perfected until finally the perfect way of God is manifested to his children. His perfection, not ours. But evil and goodness together, goodness will come forth and shine forth. Amen? God wants to put a hate for sin in the righteous heart. He wants to put a hate for sin in every angel above, every principality above. God wants every being in this universe to hate sin to a point they would never sin again. We're not there yet, are we? Okay, number three. Let's see, I had a scriptural reference on that. 1 Corinthians 11:19. Maybe I should read that real quick before we move on. 1 Corinthians 11:19 is a scriptural reference to that. It says here, for there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. God says there must be heretics among you. There must be heresies among you, so the good can be seen, can be approved, can be perfected. You see, why have we had this rebellion here? You know, here in the last 6 months, why have we had these evil people within us strike out at our hearts? It's for our good. It's neat. It's exciting. It's for the glory of God. Okay? Because now we'll see good and evil in combat. Not physical combat. But we're going to see what's taking place. We'll see how we respond, how they respond, what goes on. God's allowed it to happen. He's called people to this ministry that he knew their hearts would not withstand it. So that we can see what can take place. Scary, isn't it? Three, God wants to judge all other ways. And I kind of already said this, but I made this a separate point. God wants every possible way to be judged. He's going to judge them. We are the judge. Our lives will be the judge. We will judge angels, right? What God does in us, that process will be the measuring stick to judge. So that's another reason why he allows people to come in and become part of Christianity with very little chance that they're going to stick with it. But Romans 8:3 says that he came to condemn sin. And that's Jesus Christ did legally, and we are working it out practically. Number four is God allows good and bad, the tares and the wheat, to abide side by side in this world and in this church, so that we can perfect the good. Perfect the good within us. How does having people betray you perfect the good? How does having people seduce you perfect the good? He's the best out of you. After you get the worst out. Right? You say, how's it get the best out? I lost my temper the other day. Well, you got the worst out of the way. Now what's left? A good person, even though they lose their temper, even though they make mistakes, even though they go up and down, even though they might get tempted and they might fall, a good person, a person that's really committed their hearts to Christ, will come back and detest that within themselves. They will not like it. They might sometimes be deceived for a short time and say, well, I think I'll just go the wrong way. But there will always come back something within them that says, this is not what I want. And so then it draws you closer to Christ. It makes you more humble, more dependent on Him. It causes you to learn a little closer, listen a little better, pray a little more, worship a little longer, pay attention in church a little more, whatever. It draws the best out of you because it demands the best out of you to defeat the evil within you. So those of you that are here to test the others, thanks. While you're here. Who wants to volunteer to be just passing through to test the others? How many like to be the ones that stay in the Lord? Okay. But you don't get so upset when you say, man, well, the Christians, I'm sick of Christians. No, you're not sick of Christians. You're sick of the world and the Christian. And you need some around. You need some. You need the mistakes. You need the porcupines running all over the place. You need people to press your button and press your button and press your button to find there's no more button to press. Because if we're not challenged, we will not grow. If the ugly within us is not drawn to the surface, it'll never get out of us. If you don't fall down many times, you'll never learn how to walk. You need the pressure. If you hide from it, run from it, or you go somewhere where nobody, reveals their evil, nobody, is around each other enough to really bother each other in church, then the church has become irrelevant. I've been to churches, everyone came down and smiled with the Pepsodent smile, shook hands like robots, loved everybody, and went out and lived like the devil. At least we just live like the devil in the church. Just kidding. But we believe it's a 24-hour day. We run into each other 24 hours a day, don't we? We're involved in a lot of things together. We rub each other, and we rub the worst is coming out. The pimple is about ready to pop. Pop. That's okay though. Let evil react with the evil within you. Deal with it, wrestle with it, and don't be surprised if you get so ugly before you get beautiful. Right? Before you get beautiful. Now don't do it on purpose. Try to do good, but don't get so upset when the pimples are about ready to be popped. Doesn't look very pretty, does it? You ever pop an old pimple? All that pus comes out there, blood. You wipe it off, it starts looking better. Pretty soon it's healed up. You didn't come here to get sick tonight, did you? You see? But you see, we need to recognize what's going on around us. But we think, oh, it's all falling apart. Oh, isn't God able to do anything? He is doing something. By drawing all that ugly stuff out of you. How many's ever take old bacon and put it on the old boil? How many's ever done that? Yeah. Mom did that to me one time. I had one on my knee, and she just put the bacon on there. Oh, it hurts so bad. It just drew that pus out of there. Okay? So that's what's taking place. So we've had some around among us that probably did not have the kind of heart that was going to cause them to stand. And they've showed their colors. We've had some legitimate people, trip and fall. You know, but they're not falling away. And then we have the rest of us are here that just we're hanging in here, rubbing each other's porcupines. You know, it hurts. We see the worst in each other. Aren't we embarrassed? Don't you wish we had one of those churches where we all could just smile and hide all our sin? We're too close here. We know everybody think about it. Richard, if you ever start deciding just to come here all the time, you better watch out. Your mask's going to be ripped off. And you're going to find out all kinds of trouble. But it's in the healing process. Yeah. Amen. It's all part of God's program. Any questions, comments, any discussion on that? I had a little trouble delivering today because I just seemed like, no, there is a debate on that, and I don't claim, I've never been there, I'll be honest with you, but it's okay to differ on that. There's no problem on that. That's one thing about this church, we can, you've got a difference to say it. I believe there is, you know, there's certain scriptures that lead me to believe that, you know, but I respect your belief, yeah. They're good guys watching us and learning a lesson and never forget. But I do believe the earth, you know, is teaching this universe something. You know, I really think it is. You know, the reason why I think there is on that is that when it uses the word heavenlies, it talks about the inhabitants of the heavenlies, which, well, it could be. The Bible calls them principalities, and it calls them, if we know there's cherubs, there's seraphims, and angels. Well, we got to ask ourselves, what are they? What's a seraphim? What's an angel? And what's a cherub? There are three different things it mentions. And, you know, do they live in the heavenlies. And the Bible talks about the heavenlies. It never talks about God dwelling in the heavenlies. Like, that's his home. It's in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. When it talks about inhabitants, talks about principalities, the word is heavenlies. And when it talks about him putting the stars in he uses the word there's a lot of times heavenlies, you know. So, but that's not perfect proof. I'm just saying that's where I get the idea. But paradise, you know, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And Paul was caught up into paradise, which is in heaven. The third heaven he says he's caught up in. So, but it doesn't use the word heavenlies there, you know, that I know of. But I'm open to, appreciate all that you're doing. Appreciate this service tonight. And Lord, we look forward to serving you tomorrow and each and every day.